We're here recording this this podcast episode as a follow-up, really, to two sermons that we've done recently at Cornerstone Church on Matthew 6, verse 12. So this is the Lord's Prayer, and it's the part where Jesus calls us to forgive, to be forgiven, so to go to the Father for forgiveness, forgive us our debts. And we looked at that in one sermon, you know, what it means to actually approach the Father who loves to forgive and to have our debts cancelled by Christ. But then the second half, which although we did divide from the first half, you can't really do, but the second half, which says, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And on Sunday morning, just gone, we were trying to, or I was trying to, unpack that a bit and show what it does mean and what it doesn't mean, and then to connect it to these words in verse 14, where Jesus says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And so quite striking words. And what I found when I was preparing for this sermon is that I was going to originally do it on one Sunday, and then it morphed into two Sundays, and now it's become sort of two and a half Sundays, really. But I think that's because this issue of forgiveness is one that touches almost everybody personally, because we all know what it's like to sin against other people, and we all know something of what it's like to be sinned against by other people, and some people have been sinned against in great and sustained ways in their lives. And so this is one of those topics where you just can't divorce it from your own personal life and your personal relationships and your personal history. And therefore, it touches close to home for lots and lots of people, and therefore throws up all kinds of questions. And so we're just going to sort of talk in a roundabout way about some of the questions since that sermon and some of the things we want to say a bit more about. So what do you think, Pete? What do you think is the best one to start with?
I don't know. Well, I thought your connection to verse 12 and 14 through verse 13. I mean, yeah. It sounds so sort of obvious.
Yeah.
But I think it's very easily taken as a separate thing, isn't it? I thought it was brilliant and really, really helpful. And I think what Jesus is talking, like the Proverbs, isn't he? Without sort of, in one sense, without subtlety. It's a very sort of black and white thing, isn't it? But he's brought in this whole business of the evil one. And we need to be delivered from the evil one. And we know that the evil one is certainly not about forgiveness.
No.
The evil one is about, you know, getting your pound of flesh. And he's about destruction. And he's a liar. And he's a murderer from the beginning. So the whole evil one's emphasis is one in destruction, death, murder, lies.
Yes.
And so I loved that connection. I thought it was a really, really important point that I've personally never sort of heard before, or I don't think connected myself. And then Jesus talks in, as I say, in this sort of proverbial way, doesn't he?
Yeah.
That it feels so big. If you haven't forgiven, you are not going to be forgiven. He puts it in those terms. It feels like the wrong way round, and it feels like, oh, this is salvation by works. Then. I am not going to be saved. I'm not going to be forgiven unless I have forgiven. So I need to forgive first before I'm forgiven by God. And it feels like that, doesn't it?
Yes.
And I think he does it that way in order to say, hey, this is massively serious. In the church, outside of the church, for Christians, forgiveness is so important that I want to get your attention, and I want you to think very hard about it and not just dismiss it. Is that right?
I think that is right, yeah. And it is put in a deliberately startling way. And in one sense, it's good that people think like that and ask that question. And because if we've actually heard and understood the words, I think any thinking person is going to ask that question. You know, what is it like? Am I not, if I don't forgive this person, am I not going to be forgiven? And I think Jesus's intention there is to pour a bucket of ice water over our heads, as you say, and say, no, this is really significant. And when you go through the New Testament in Colossians and Ephesians and in other places, you see that the marriage between God's forgiveness and our forgiving of one another, it comes up all the time. You know, forgive as God in Christ forgave you, bear with one another and forgive as you were forgiven. And so connecting our own forgiveness before God with our forgiveness of other people is quite a common thing in the Bible. And I think here, one of the things that we've got to do is firstly allow it to hit us as it has come to us. So I think our tendency sometimes can be to try to qualify things and nuance things, and we bury it in so much other information that we kind of take the sting and the shock out of it, which is not what we're meant to do. We're supposed to feel it as it comes. But having said that, we do have this principle of using the Bible to interpret the Bible. And so at some point, we do have to stand back and say, OK, what is this saying and what isn't it saying? And we know from the rest of the teaching of the Bible that that my salvation is not conditional upon my forgiveness of other people. In other words, it's not like on the last day, I'm going to be saved by the blood of Christ, 99%, and also my own virtuous life, 1%. So it won't be a combination of what Christ did for me on the cross and my forgiveness of others, or my patience with others, or my gentleness with others, or with any other virtue I'm called to. Because in the end, I'm saved by grace and grace alone. And yet, it is impossible in Jesus' mind to separate a forgiven heart from a forgiving heart. In other words, some heart, a person who knows the mercy of Christ and then goes on to be vengeful and unforgiving and bitter is just not what the Holy Spirit produces when he saves a person. And so here, Jesus has stated it the challenging way round, if you like. Perhaps the way round that better fits with our understanding is to say, if you've been forgiven by Christ, you will forgive. But he turns it on its head and says, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven by my Father. Which in essence is the same point. It just cuts us deeper when it's put the other way around. And that's what I was trying to show as well at the beginning with the parable of the unmerciful servant. That this is both a disturbing story and an impossible story. You know, because what Jesus says at the end of that parable is, that guy who refused to extend forgiveness to his servant after receiving such grace will in the end be thrown into prison and tortured, is what Jesus says, until he's paid back everything he owes. Which is the same point he makes in verse 14, but in story form. You know, so no, you know, the answer is my forgiveness of other people is not a justifying virtue, if you can put it that way, but it is impossible to separate it from a justified heart. If I've been forgiven, I will forgive. That's
just working that through then. This is what I'm wondering. And then putting this prayer again in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. And I think that's really important because it is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Mm. It's sort of like, let's say I've come to a point and I'm thinking, do you know, I don't know whether I have forgiven that person. Mm. What they did to me was so massive. Mm. And it's trying, isn't it, in the parable. Sorry, where was the parable?
Matthew 18.
Yeah, merciful servant. It's trying to say, look, let's get this in perspective here. What you've done to God, just think about it. So, in other words, it is applying the gospel, isn't it? Mm. What you've done to God is billions of pounds worth of damage, compared to what someone's done to you, which is a few silver coins. Or it may be big, but it's nothing compared. And so it's sort of applying the gospel all the time to ourselves. And I wonder if you go back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those that are meek and hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And I think there's something in this whole battle with forgiveness that should sort of drive us to the gospel and say, I am poor in spirit.
Yes.
I do mourn for my sin. Yeah. And it's trying to see apply the gospel to ourselves all the time.
Yeah.
So that there is an element of forgiveness for those that have done me harm, and they may have done me real harm, and as you said, the bags of silver or what it was are not insignificant money, but
no.
compared to what I owe God, yep. they're insignificant. So it's bringing God into the picture, my
That's
sin
right.
into
yeah.
the picture, and constantly applying the gospel to my situation.
Yes, and it will be a battle, but I think you're right. It's about a change of the orientation of your heart. You know, you are now, because of Christ, going to move in a forgiveness direction. You know, no matter how painful it is, and you might fail and you might fall again, but fundamentally you're heading north, not south. You know,
yeah.
that's the way you're going. Whereas to the unconverted heart is not wanting to go that way,
yeah.
has no inclination to go that way.
Yeah.
They only want to go back into unforgiveness and bitterness, or a sort of stoic pretending, really, where you just try to let go and get rid of them altogether, and you don't properly deal with the issue.
I mean, I think that's where people are at.
Yeah,
that bit there. How do I know?
Yes,
I've forgiven someone. They've hurt me, or they're carrying on hurting me. Yeah. What are the elements to say? And justice may well need to be done.
Yes.
If you've done, you know, violence against me or
yeah.
against my family,
yes.
I have to allow you. You know, that person can't be set free to carry on
no,
being violent.
No, definitely.
And they may not be repentant.
Yeah,
they may say, "Ha ha, I'm glad I did this," and laugh about the harm they've done to me, or they may carry on slandering me. How do I know I've forgiven that person? And I think we've got to sort of. I don't know whether this is helpful. There seems to be, under the umbrella of forgiveness, it's almost like a line from not seeking revenge to reconciliation.
Yeah.
Sort of between the two R's. And as you said, the gospel brings utter reconciliation. The harm we've done to God,
yes.
He's not only forgiven, he's brought reconciliation, and reconciliation isn't I just put up with someone.
No.
There's a joy and a beauty in hand-to-hand loving relationship, and that's what the gospel does.
Yeah.
But along the way, for me, if someone is unrepentant, laughing at the sin, carrying on doing the sin against me, my sort of forgiveness is seen in, I am not going to seek revenge on them or their family. I'm not going to ask for eye for eye, tooth for tooth. I'm actually going to walk another mile with them, and I'm going to pray for them. But that doesn't mean to say I'm silly in my prayers. May they be blessed. It's actually, the blessing would be if they're repentant. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. And I think that's why there is a big difference between reconciliation and forgiveness, which in the gospel, as you said, they're part of the same glorious gift. But it just very... And so what Jesus is calling us to here, I don't think is an unrealistic thing, because there are some sins that are committed against people which are so grievous and so historic and might even still be going on, that reconciliation is not possible or desirable. You know, you don't even desire it. And I think that's a slightly different thing. And so Jesus is not calling us to a sort of, you've got to go and shake their hands and pretend as if everything's normal and that, because that's all part of forgiveness. No, it might mean you let go of bitterness in your heart, but you still ring the police on them, so that justice can be done. And so this is, I don't think, reconciliation is not the same thing as forgiveness. But as you say, what the Christian is trying to do in light of the cross, and it is a battle, and it is periodic. And I think, you know, there'll be times when it is easier and harder and feels like it's done, and then it resurfaces again. That's all part of it. But I think a Christian is saying, okay, Lord, it is yours to avenge. It is yours to repay. You know, I have to, in the end, trust that you are going to do the right thing by this person. And you have not entrusted me with the job of bringing vengeance upon somebody else. So there's a faith issue there. There's a real faith thing. Do I believe that God is going to do that? Help my unbelief. Help me to trust that you're going to do that. And then there is the praying for the enemies. And when Jesus says, and I think it's, I can't remember where, but I think John Piper made this point in one of his articles. When Jesus says, pray for enemies in the Sermon on the Mount, I don't think he means pray for their destruction.
No.
Or pray that they would be beset with difficulties in their life, but rather pray the very best for them. And to sort of sincerely mean it, you know. And the best for them would be ultimately that they came to Christ. So it's not that they get the best job or that, but that they come to Christ and that God would restrain their evil. You know, pray for their enemies, that their evil would be halted and limited and they turn from it and change and be converted. And I think a Christian heart is wanting even an enemy to come to that saving knowledge of Christ and to leave their evil behind. So that is part of forgiveness, is you've absolutely got to a place where you actually are wanting that for a person, you know, and meaning it in all the battles of that.
And Paul does this in Romans 12. And again, it's, so do not repay evil for evil. That would be unforgiveness.
Yes.
That's revenge.
Yes.
And he says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. So you need to, in this situation of whatever's going on, you need to be looking to do the right thing so people can see you're doing the right thing. That's part of forgiveness. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. It's not always possible.
No.
Is it? But from your angle, you know, try to do what you can. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. So, you know, this situation may well be wicked and really evil, and injustice has been done. And in one sense, you just try to leave that with God. Yeah. That's part of forgiveness, isn't it?
Yeah.
Knowing that God will judge
in
the end. Do not take revenge, my friend. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I used to think that was sort of trying to be nice to him, which would make him sort of angry. You know, when you're in a car confrontation and, you know, the bloke's really stroppy and angry.
Yeah.
You go for all of the, I'm going to be over nice because I know it will work him up more.
Yes.
Yeah. I used to think it meant that. But I think what it meant,
but the goal there is still to work him up more,
is to work
it?
Him up. Yeah. So he gets more and more angry and you're feeling more and more righteous. Yeah. But the goal, I think, of the heaping coals on the head is when you have a hot coal on your head, your attention is brought. In other words, wow, ow, ow. So that he comes to his senses to understand he needs to repent. So I think this is so helpful because part of forgiveness is not the feeling that I think you said, is not... I might not be able to do anything about him as far as it's concerned. From, you know, my job is to be at peace, but he may not be at peace with me. And I can't really do much about that. But what I'm about is I hope he comes to his senses so he repents before it's too late.
Yeah.
So if you take something like, let's just sort of root this horrific event. With a 17-year-old boy, I mean, what possesses a 17-year-old boy to take a knife, deliberately go out of his way to slash 6, 7, 9-year-old girls' throats? What possesses that? If you were a Christian there, what are you meant to do with that bloke?
Well, I think you're going to, again, what Jesus is calling us to here is not unreal. So there's massive grief there, isn't there? So the road to forgiveness doesn't mean you don't feel the utter horror of sin and the grief of sin and the sort of outpouring of lament at what has happened. And then who would not feel that looking at this story, and particularly for those involved? So forgiving isn't a kind of, as I was trying to say in the sermon, it's sort of the Buddhist route of it's really an illusion. It's sort of an illusion, which if you train your mind, it won't really matter that much, because
it does matter.
It does matter, and it's so forgiveness definitely does not sort of take away grieving and lamenting. And also the seeking of justice. We've talked about that already, but
The pain, it doesn't take away the pain.
No, it doesn't.
Absolute horrible.
Oh yeah, well, then there's a hole in their lives that's never going to be filled. And how could you not, as much as you would not want to, daydream about how it worked out? And you would it's changed your life and ruined your life in some ways. So and wanting justice is part of forgiveness. Living in a society where those sorts of wrongs are punished appropriately is absolutely right. But I guess,
not seeking revenge, is it?
It's not seeking revenge.
What those riots have done,
yes,
are pretending. I mean, it's all a lot of pretense, isn't it? It's summer and they want to riot.
Yeah.
But what those riots are doing is looking for anyone that looks the same as this bloke, or is from the same religion as this bloke, or the same sort of town or country, and wanting to smash the hell out of whatever it is in the way.
Yes.
So that's revenge.
That's revenge, yeah. And that's what Satan wants in all of this, is because he hates forgiveness and he hates the freedom that it brings to people and how it glorifies God. And so in that situation, again, like I was trying to say on Sunday morning, these are not easy things, but You've then, as a Christian, got a choice to make, haven't you? What am I going to do now? Am I going to, with all the difficulty of this, go the route of the cross, which is that as I see the Saviour dying for my wretched crimes, I want to move in a forgiveness direction. I don't want my life to sort of become a dark vortex of bitterness and plotting and revenge. I want to know the freedom of what Christ is talking about here, and to be able to forgive and to trust him with justice and to do that. I think that's what a Christian is wanting to do. Yeah, but even in the worst crimes.
But that's what I'm saying. What does forgiveness look like here?
Mm.
It doesn't look like me hugging the bloke.
No.
Or even perhaps communicating with the bloke. It looks like non-revenge.
Yes.
So it's not revenge. I'm not going to his family and saying, what sort of parents are you? You need your head kicked in. I'm not sort of suddenly campaigning that all Rwandans, because he's Rwandan, need to go from the country. Mm. I am leaving justice to God.
You are, and you're not asking for something, like it's not that you need to have him for Christmas dinner year or something, and just sort of, pretend and stuff. It is about bringing it to Christ, isn't it? And leaving the justice to him and asking for help, even in the face of the worst crimes, to begin to wish a best upon an enemy. That enemy, who will be in prison for the rest of his life, could somehow find Christ in that prison cell. Yeah. And that he would never be released to do something like that again.
Yes.
That his evil would be restrained. And that he could even find forgiveness at the cross. And to want that for him is what Jesus is
doing. But the only way you can do that is back to that parable, is that applying the wickedness that he's done to me or my child or whatever is only a picture of the wickedness I have done to Christ.
Yeah.
Whom we crucified.
Yeah.
We killed God when he came amongst us. And I think, it's trying to apply the gospel, isn't it, into that situation. And I'm desperately hurt.
Yeah,
how did the Father feel, sort of thing? Yeah. And that's not trying to belittle any hurt.
No.
It's trying to, raise it up.
And even for non-Christians, I do think there is a sense, I do think there's part of being made in the image of God is that we do have a sort of residue. You know, we're not as depraved as we could be in every area. There is a residue within us of the Godhead. And I think there are people who say he needs to go to hell and I could never forgive, and you do hear stories like that. But there are organisations that also exist in order to reconnect. That there are actually organisations that if you want to go into prison and talk with someone who's done something to you, you can. They set it up. And people do use that, even non-Christians, because there is a sense of how am I going to put this to bed? How am I going to live now? You know.
I mean, the truth is, he will go to hell, and he deserves hell. That kid. But when you start thinking about that, I don't know whether you ever do that. That kid is going to stand before a holy God and give an account of what he's done, and could be in hell. Then you start thinking, yeah, but I could be in hell for what I've done. And then you start trying to apply the gospel. And then you say, my goodness, that bloke has ruined his entire life. He's 17. And you know, then it's easier to pray for him. That he'll come to his senses, because he needs to, and he doesn't seem to at the moment, and repent. Okay, is there anything else we need to deal with?
I just wanted to...
What about a Christian? Sorry, can I just... Yeah. What about a Christian then? There's someone that's genuinely, they are a Christian, and they've slandered your name or something, you know, because that happens. What do you do that they're Christian? How does forgiveness work itself out in what you, if they're carrying on, they're not repentant, but they are claiming to be a, you know, genuine Christian?
Yeah, well, I mean, in one sense, I think lots of the things we've already discussed still apply. So you can step back and say, okay, what am I not called to do? Well, I'm not to do the eye for the eye, which is a justice principle, really, but I'm not going to do it in the nasty sense of the word. So I'm not going to say, you've slandered me, now I'm going to give my life to slander you, and I'm going to make sure it's at least proportionate, if not more, because you've done this to me. So the heart that is plotting like that needs help and needs challenging, and it's, in one sense, it's a natural response, you know. Even as a converted person, your heart like goes there, doesn't it? Yeah. And so we, you know, but that's not the root. Again, the point of reconciliation without repentance is really hard. Forgiveness without repentance, but by God's grace, is possible, and what we're to do. But reconciliation is a different thing. And you know, if someone is either continuing to slander the name of your name or a fellow Christian's name, or is even sort of not acknowledging any wrongdoing there, we can't just pretend that hasn't happened. And oh yes, we all say things, and you know, isn't it all silly? You can't just pretend that hasn't happened, again, because sin is real and it hurts. And so in order for things to get back to a more healthy normal, there does need to be an admission of, you know, that was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. You know, can we move forward here? I think if someone is talking like that, a Christian is delighted, aren't they? They're sort of so happy, because that's really where they want to be as well. But without that, it's very difficult. And so I think the things we've said about, you know, praying the best for that person, praying that they would come to see the truth of the matter, and not allowing my own life and ministry and family to live under a horrible cloud. I don't want to live like that.
And the sort of constant...
Yes, but the other thing to say, just on that, because you asked specifically about a Christian, I think... When the time comes to sort of challenge that behaviour, you appeal to it on gospel grounds. Whereas if it was a non-Christian, you wouldn't say, well, look, come on, look at what Christ has done. Well, you might do, but you would appeal to it with gospel language, wouldn't you? You know, this is not the way Christ calls us to treat each other, and that sort of thing. So, Is that right?
I think yeah. So. I think it comes, as we said, I was trying to say earlier, but if you like, you've got this big thing, forgiveness, and there are different parts, if you like. I don't know if that's the right term. There's a non-revenge, isn't there?
Yes.
That's the one thing I can do, and that may be the only thing I can do. Mm. The bloke won't let me do anything more. Mm. You know, I'm trying to... So I'm just not going to revenge. It's not going to be an eye for an eye. From my angle, I'm not going to escalate this thing. Yeah. To full-on reconciliation, love being with the person, sort of stuff.
Yeah.
And in one sense, there are different things that I can and can't do along that way.
Yeah.
But for me to be running video nasties in my head and chopping the person up and seeking revenge is not forgiveness.
No.
Yeah.
No, that's right.
Brilliant. It's a very...
It is.
Personal.
That's the thing with it.
And Christ is saying, hey, make sure you do hard work on this.
Yeah.
Isn't he?
Yeah, he is. Yeah. Yeah. And it's look, I think it's, you know, acknowledging the complexity of it is quite important because, you know, this whole question of, you know, is God's forgiveness exactly like ours? Because, you know, God's forgiveness of us is conditional in the end on our repentance and faith in the gospel. You know, people who don't repent and trust Christ aren't forgiven. So there is a condition in receiving forgiveness. And therefore, should our forgiveness of other people be conditional? In other words, should we not extend it until they say sorry? Should we hold on to it until we say sorry? And I think that's a complicated question because... In one sense, we're not called and we're not able to be exactly like God in every area, you know. So quite often what we're called to do is grounded in the fact that we're different from God and we're not like God, you know. So forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you, you know.
He's wanting us to be living the gospel all the time. And I think this is part of what a Christian is.
Yeah.
Is applying that gospel, reminding ourselves of the gospel, isn't it? That's how we're meant to live.
That's right.
So that, you know, I am poor in spirit, but I'm blessed because of the gospel.
And also, I'm a sinner. That's my problem.
Yes.
And God is not a sinner.
No.
I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
And that makes things very different. So, okay, I've got a choice to make, haven't I? Someone sins against me. They're not repentant. Okay, now I've got a choice to make. What am I going to do?
Yeah.
Like, am I going to say, well, God's forgiveness is conditional, therefore I'm not going to forgive until that person repents? Okay, I could say that, but what's going to happen to my heart then? Let's just work that through. You know, am I going to then dwell on it and return to it and hold it against that person? Because I'm a sinner and that's what I'll do.
Yes.
If I don't seek to forgive, even though there's no repentance, I'm condemning myself to that kind of life, really. So that's the question I would put back to this imaginary person who's asking it. You know, if, okay, they haven't repented and you're saying forgiveness is conditional, well, what are you going to do then in your heart? What are you going to do with this? Like, hold it? Or are you going to try to extend it and know the freedom of a gospel?
And I think that's applying the gospel.
Yeah.
And yet, you know, Jesus says about adultery that there can be a division, even in a marriage, can't there? Because that may never happen. So there are times where something's been broken in a relationship, and it's going to even break what God has brought together, hasn't it? So that's the world we're in, as you're trying to say, isn't it? That we're in this sinful, broken world. And there are times where, there is a division that's going to happen and can't be healed until the new creation, you know. Because an adulterer may be broken and seeking forgiveness and genuinely repentant.
Yes.
But still... it just can't work, that relationship, because trust has been broken, and it's very hard to build trust, isn't it?
Yeah, and these are all slightly different situations, because adultery is not a crime.
No.
So you can't... So you can't seek justice in the law courts because someone's committed adultery, you know? And so what does justice look like in that situation? Well, again, you know, this is something that we've got to leave to the Lord.
Yeah.
The other thing to talk about, and it probably is worth just dealing with a bit, because one of the points that I wanted to make was this point about different nations, you know, because we're quite an international church. We've got people from different countries. And I think forgiveness means different things to different nations. So in the West, I think we have quite a, almost like a law court view of forgiveness. So there's guilt, there's punishment, there's release, there's not guilty, there's guilty. We think in terms of sort of verdicts like that, and much more individually. But it might be that in some cultures, like some African cultures or some Far Eastern cultures, it's more like honour and shame that control social life, and fear and freedom. So what I've got in mind there is perhaps in a community where sort of historic generational sins are just held over people. And they're not being sort of punished in the law court, but they're marginalised and thought less of, or they're a lower caste because of some historic decision or wrong, you know. So my great-grandfather, you know, did something, and then his kids were held under the shadow of that, and his kids and his kids and his kids. And in these cases, to forgive might have nothing to do with the law court, but it might have to do with releasing a people from a historic shame or a shadow that they've been under, and beginning to rethink of them as God thinks about them.
Yeah.
So these are actually image bearers of God. You know, these have been made with dignity and worth, and Christ died for these people. And so how can I hold them under a shameful banner for something that they haven't even really done? It's just by virtue of who they are. So the gospel levels out all of that, I think, and says, I'm not going to view you that way.
Yep. And that happens in after wars, doesn't it?
Yeah.
What are the Chinese going to do with the Japanese people?
And, yes.
Japanese with the North, with the Koreans and so forth. And before you know it, if we're not having this forgiveness, we've got this racism that comes in.
And, that's right. Yeah.
And it's very, very hard, isn't it? You know. I mean, you know, if you talk to people that have, imagine you people have been in a Japanese torture camp, or they've been in a German, you know, Auschwitz sort of concentration camp thing. It's hard, isn't it? You then hate all Germans, you hate all Japanese, you hate, and that goes on from generation to generation, and we mustn't have that in Christ.
No.
But you know, that's where. And I think that's partly what Jesus is talking about, is this lack of revenge, this acceptance of people from other cultures. And we want our church to be like that, don't we?
Yes.
Hard working out, isn't it?
That's right. And I was going to come on to that, because I think so what I've just said there is quite a conceptual idea, but these things have got to be worked out in the local church. And you see that from very early on, like Acts 13 and stuff. You know, the New Testament church was a very diverse place from the beginning. And so they were having to take this idea of forgiveness and work it out across cultures within their buildings, you know. And that's what we need to do, and to keep helping people to understand, look, you know, these cultures that we've got together in the same church might be very different in terms of temperament and personality and how they view the world. And there are some that are sort of bolshy and opinionated and want to make their voice heard, and others that it's more submissive, quiet and retiring and wouldn't want to volunteer an opinion on anything. None of those are necessarily sinful.
No.
And actually some of them might be virtuous in their own ways, but they're just different. You know, there's aspects of some cultures that are good and aspects of some cultures that are less good. But the point is, in a local church, you've got to work out, right, like, is this other culture sinning against me? Or is it just that's how they express themselves in their culture? And therefore, do I need to forgive them and challenge them, or do I just need to put up with them, or more than put up with them, learn to love them? You know, I might have something to learn from them, you know, like,
Well, so, I mean, there's part of the sort of forgiveness thing, isn't it? That Paul talks about love covers a multitude of sin.
Yeah.
And that's where we've got to learn to love, haven't we? And enjoy the different cultures. I think this is where I think our culture at the moment in Britain, where we can't laugh, actually, has really done massive harm. I think one of the lovely things is that you can laugh at a culture and say, you do it that way, that's hilarious. We do it this way, that's hilarious, you know. Yeah. And because then you can enjoy the differences and sort of laugh at them, not in a mocking way, but in an enjoying way. Oh, British people do this. Yeah. Sort of Africans, you know, do this.
Yeah.
And it's funny.
Yeah.
And therefore we can then enjoy it. But once you've got this sort of cancel culture of everything mustn't be laughed at, and how dare you sort of you're not going to enjoy each other's cultures.
No, that's right. And you know, this side of heaven, that you might always find another culture a bit difficult. You know, I remember when he's left the church now, but I remember when Don, who's an American, first came over here, and he was telling me about being in these business meetings up in London and with British people, and he would put forward an idea, or someone would put forward an idea, and then it was discussed around the table, and it was kind of, I just wonder whether, you know, that's a good idea, but maybe we could do it.
Yes.
This. And there was all this talk, and he was sort of sitting there like, do they agree with me or not? Or, was that a good idea or wasn't it? You know, and all the way British people talk, you know, and sometimes that is just a little bit, we should be more transparent. It's a little bit duplicitous sometimes. And there might be sin in that, and he had to learn. But then for British people, sometimes, you know, when an American or a South African gives their opinion on something, it's like being hit with an iron bar, isn't it? And you think, whoa, you know, sorry, what? And maybe we're just too sensitive, and we need to learn to sort of take that as them not offending us, but they're just giving their opinion as they were asked to do. And so you've got to learn all of this. And I think there will be times in the church where you have to sit down with people and say, you might need to stop doing that, and you need to forgive that. But largely speaking, I think it's just getting on with it, isn't it? And when Jesus says to Peter, which is before the unmerciful servant, you know, how many times do you want to forgive? Seven. And Jesus says, no, 77. And then Peter presumably faints and hits the floor at that. He's saying, I'm calling you to a lifetime of being sinned against. That's what he's really saying. You're going to be sinned against all your life, mate, 77 times.
Yeah.
So what are you going to do about it? Are you going to limit it? Or are you going to commit to a life of forgiving?
Working,
or do you want to take everything to court? You want to do 77 times in court? Or do you want to just...
Yeah.
So that's a big thing, I think.
I remember reading a book on different cultures, and how it was a business book, actually, and how cultures sort of differ. And one of the illustrations they gave was with George Bush Jr., who apparently was you know, a very personable bloke when you were in a small room with him. But he was in an Arab culture. And he came up, and he's softly spoken and sort of gentle, and comes towards your face. Mm. And this went down terribly with the Arab culture. They saw him as a lying, whispering, gossiping person. Because
a smooth sayer.
Yes, because he was smooth, because he was gentle, and he was...
Yeah.
Whereas to them, you shout...
Yeah.
If you believe something.
And
it's like, this is right, you know. And then they sort of get that.
Yeah.
And so they got him completely wrong.
Mm.
And, you know, so we've got to work out cultures. But we must finish now.
That's right, yeah. All right, well, I hope that helped. And, I hope you enjoy listening to that. And do catch up with the two sermons if you haven't heard them already, because this will make less sense unless you've heard the sermon. So do download those and listen. And, see you next time.